Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read just verses 8 down to verse 14. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We thank God for this reading from his words. The title I've put up there is, How Then Shall We Live? Many years ago, I remember somebody coming to me and saying, Ed, you know, I like to hear you and your sermons, but sometimes they're just too challenging. There's too much challenge in what you say. And I said, well, what do you mean? And they said, well, you know, I come to church to be encouraged. That's what I need for my life. I understand challenge, but I need encouragement for what I do Monday through Friday. And you will know that what I seek to do so often is to encourage us, to remind us that we are loved by an everlasting love, that our Heavenly Father forgives all of our sins. He cleanses us from all that we have done wrong, that Jesus comes as our companion to walk with us on the road of life. We are granted the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we might know God's presence with us day by day by day. And I do seek to encourage. What I'm kind of surprised at is that people don't come to me and say, you encourage us too much. You know, you should be challenging us. Because I know I do emphasize the love of God. And I emphasize the love of God because I've never yet been able to get my head around the immensity of the love of God. I can't understand the love of God. It is so great. And so I speak about it often. And the more I reflect on the love of God, the more I reflect that God does love us with an everlasting love. He does forgive our sins. He does welcome everybody, regardless, absolutely regardless of who we are, what our lifestyle is, what mistakes we've made in our lives. He welcomes every single one of us. And so I seek to emphasize that encouragement to us. But there does come a time when we have to say, okay, what do I do? How then should we live? And in many ways, this is a point that the Apostle Paul has got to when he gets to what we know as Romans 13. Because as we've reflected, Romans 1 to 11 in particular, it is an articulation of the love of God. The Apostle Paul has had this extraordinary encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. His life has been turned upside down. And whatever he thought before, now he understands the immensity, or something of the immensity, of the love of God. And he has to explain this. He has to say, look, the love of God is available and freely given to all, in spite of somebody, or without regard for somebody's race or religion or education. And a lot of Romans 1 to 11 is explaining that God's love just dismisses any barrier we put up. And then as we get into Romans 12, it is, okay, how are we going to live? And that continues particularly as we go into Romans 13, as we have reflected in the last few weeks. How do we live in a world where Christian values are not known? Christian values are not lived by. How should we live? How should we respond? And how do we respond to our world? What should we do? Particularly when we're aware that the world, it seems, is not as we would think it should be. How then should we live? What should we do? Who should we be? Call them challenges if you like today, but I am going to speak to three key decisions that I think are here in Romans 13. The first decision is, will we choose to be aware? Will we choose to be aware? The second is, will we choose to love above all else? And will we choose to live in the light? So will we choose to be aware? Will we choose to love? And will we choose to live in the light? Because that's where the Apostle Paul is going. If he's responding to this same kind of question, how should we live in a world where it is not as we think it should be? And the first is this, choose to be aware. Let's have a look at our passage from verse 8 onwards. First of all, the Apostle Paul speaks about love. And then in verse 11, do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. And this comment by the Apostle Paul, wake up. And the assumption is that those he is writing to are what? Asleep. You can imagine him coming here and going, wake up! But we are awake, you know, we're here, you know, we understand what you're saying. And yet he says, wake up. And it's a direct challenge to understand, he says, the present time, saying the night is nearly over. Do we understand? Will we choose to be aware of our worlds? That's what he's saying. Don't live in ignorance of your world. Be aware of your world. Be aware of politics in your world. Be aware of culture in your world. Be aware of the attitudes that are around. Be aware of the trends. Don't be like the ostrich who apparently buries his head in the sand, but be aware. Choose to be aware. And not just about politics and culture and attitudes and trends, but also be aware of needs and injustice. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says that the whole creation has been groaning. And there is this challenge, I think, that the Apostle Paul gives out. Okay, this is number one in terms of responding to the world is not as it should be. How should I live? First thing, wake up. Wake up. Don't delude yourself. Don't think the world is different. Be aware of how it is. Don't delude yourself. Don't pretend. Understand, he says, the present time. And then this phrase, he says, the night is nearly over. What? Apparently, I've never measured this, but I'm told. Do you know, when is the darkest period of the night? Just before the dawn. Apparently, you know, just before it turns, the darkest period. And the Apostle Paul, he seems to be saying, look, I'm aware. I'm aware of what is going on in my world. I'm aware of the pressures that are against us. I'm aware of all the other gods and idols that have been worshipped. I'm aware of all the values that are being espoused that are so anti-God and anti the Lord Jesus and so on. I'm aware of all these things. And he's aware the night is nearly over. What is he aware of? He's aware that maybe in terms of our culture and our society, it is darker now than it's ever been. But Paul seems to be drawing the conclusion, if it is darker now than it's ever been, if it is worse now than it's ever been, what does that mean? It means the day is nearly here. Things are about to change. The night, he says confidently, is nearly over. The day is almost here. And this challenge to choose to be aware, choose to be aware of all these things, to live with our eyes wide open. It is difficult, I think, to live not only with your eyes wide open, but to live with your heart open as well. You may be connected in terms of social media. It might be that you get your news just from the TV or radio. And I don't know about you, but from time to time, you know, if you spoke to my family, they would tell you, yes, it's true. There are times when Edward will turn over because I can't cope with the images that I'm seeing. When I see the refugees and I don't know how to deal with it. When I see that a hospital has been bombed in Aleppo just yesterday or the day before. I don't know how to deal with it. And I find within myself this tension. I want to live aware. I want to live with my eyes wide open. I don't want to delude myself that the world is somehow better than it really is. I want to see it as it is. And yet it's tough to do that. I think that's the challenge. Choose to be aware. Wake up. Understand the present time. But the Apostle Paul does put this encouragement in. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. All these references to time that we have. Do this understanding the present time. The hour has come. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The Apostle Paul is looking forward. There's a sense of expectation for him. I do understand my times. I am aware of what the world is like, but I live in this awareness that the light of God is going to shine more powerfully into our time than it ever has before. And Paul lives with this very real expectation that God will come in the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus will return and bring light and life and love into the world in a new way. Not to whisk all the believers away from the world. That's a belief I was brought up on. That there will come a day when Jesus will return and take all the believers. Did you have this, you know, have all the pick up all the believers and whisk them away to heaven and leave the rest of the world to rot. That's not the story that the New Testament tells. It's not the story that the whole of the Bible tells. There is a sense of redemption and salvation for the whole world. And the Apostle Paul lives in this place, aware of what his world is like, but looking forward, salvation is nearer now than it has been before. The day is almost here. And we can live in that place as well, aware of what our world is like, crying out to God for our world. but also aware that the day is almost here, looking forward to a day when God will reveal himself again. So that's the first challenge, I think, that is here in this passage. How should we live? With awareness. The second is choose to love. Okay, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man and woman has fulfilled the law. The commandments are then listed. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. Whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. And we have this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're told it fulfills the whole of the law. And remember, of course, when Jesus quotes, love your neighbor as yourself, where do we get that? What story does he tell? Good Samaritan. Top marks. Yes. Tells the Good Samaritan. How does Jesus illustrate what this means? Love your neighbor as yourself. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan, how that man was making the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho and he was set upon by thieves on the road and they beat him and left him for dead and took all his possessions from him. And three people, we're told, make their journey down that road. A Levite and a priest. You would have thought their religion encouraged them to help those who were in need, but they, one of them passes by on the other side. The other one takes a look, but has nothing to do with the one who is suffering and continues his journey. And it is a Samaritan, essentially a foreigner or somebody who was despised by those Jesus was talking to. Somebody whose religion was not right. And Jesus says, it was that man who goes over and bathes a man's wounds and bandages him up, puts him on his donkey or horse or whatever he had and takes him to the next town, puts him in a hotel and pays the innkeeper. Here, you know, if it takes more than this to look after this man, on my journey back, I'll pay whatever I owe. And in that way, Jesus is saying, what does this mean? It's very practical. It's about getting your hands dirty. It's about touching people and being with people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is active and practical. And, of course, we're reminded here that love fulfills the law. Twice we are told that love fulfills the law, first of all in verse 8 and then again in verse 10. I wonder, why does the Apostle Paul mention this twice? Love fulfills the law. I can well imagine, reflecting again on the story of the Good Samaritan, if the Levite and the priest, if they'd been real people, because they're only fictional characters, of course, in the story. But imagine they were real people. Imagine they were in the crowd listening to the story of the Good Samaritan. Imagine potentially their shame of thinking, that was me. I passed by on the other side. I took a look and then I decided not to touch. What if somebody in the crowd turned to them and said, why didn't you help that man? And I think one of the answers they would give is my religion forbade me to. My religion forbade me to. There was blood. I didn't know if he was dead or not. I couldn't go close. What I believe, my religion, my law, would have forbidden me to go anywhere near. So just to be safe, I passed by on the other side. And I think that's partly why the Apostle Paul says, love fulfills the law. If you want to fulfill the law, love. If you want to fulfill the law, then go and get your hands dirty. Be alongside those other people won't be alongside. Help those who are rejected by others. Because love will fulfill any demand your religion makes upon you. And love will fulfill any demand of justice. Justice is about things being put as they should be. It's a bit like a jigsaw that's been thrown off the table. Justice is about putting it all back as God wants it to be. Everything exactly in its right place. And if we live with love, even though we may not know how things should go in life, where everything fits or how people should relate and all this kind of thing, if we love, then everything will fit as God wants it to fit. And it might look a bit strange to us and unfamiliar to us, but if we love, then we will fulfill not only the law, not only the requirements of our religion, whether that's a biblical religion or a religion of our culture or religion that we've been brought up with. Love will also fulfill the requirements of justice, the requirements of putting things as they should be. Love will fulfill. And I just slot in this next note as well, that love drives out fear, 1 John 4:18. And a reminder that love gives us courage. Love gives us courage. You may remember as we've read through Romans 13, you know, it begins, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. The Apostle Paul is talking about those who rule, those who have immense power over them. How do I live in such a way as potentially to challenge that immense power? What if I get into trouble? Love drives out fear. If you love, you'll fulfill the requirements of the law. Any religion that you have, any beliefs that you have are fulfilled by love. Justice will be fulfilled by love. And you'll be given courage if you choose to love. So we have that challenge to be aware, that choosing to be aware, that choosing to love. And then the third one was simply choose to live in the light. And I simply put it in this way, saying no to the values of the world, saying yes to love and goodness. A number of years ago, I preached a sermon at a wedding. It wasn't actually in this church, but it was somebody some of you may know. And I remember praying before the wedding. I was preparing. I had to lead the wedding and so on. And then I was going to do the talk, the sermon. And it was one of those moments where it was like a light switched on. And I knew instantly what I should take as my text for the sermon. And the text was this. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And that was all the text I read for this wedding sermon. And there was laughter. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And the point being, as I spoke to this couple, you've said yes today to one another. Let it be yes. Let it be yes. But you've also said no today. By saying yes to one another, you have said no to every other man on this planet. And you've said no to every other woman on the planet because you've said yes to one another. And when we choose to live in the light, when we choose to live in the light, we say no to the values of the world. How do we do that? Well, we actually do it just by saying yes to love and goodness. The Apostle Paul describes, you know, the deeds of darkness. Halfway through verse 12, let us put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Isn't that interesting? It's the armor of light. It's almost as if you love, there is protection in that. There is armor. It will protect you. Verse 13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, jealousy, and so on. And you and I, we might, well, you know, I can't quite remember the last time. Familiar with orgies and drunkenness and all this kind of stuff? Yeah. But there may be other things that are the values of our world. And by saying yes to love and goodness, by saying yes to living in the light, we are saying no to the values of this world, whatever it is. Verse 14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the light of the world, and we live in the light of the world, that is the Lord Jesus. And so we choose to live in the light. And there are then those three challenges. We are challenged, first of all, to be aware, to live aware of our world, to live with eyes wide open and hearts open as well. That's our first response. Our second response is to choose to love, whatever the cost, to choose to love. And how much we need one another to support us as we choose to love. And then we choose to live in the light. And we choose to live in the light by saying yes. By saying yes to love. Saying yes to goodness and mercy and kindness and forgiveness. And in that way, we say no to the values of the world. I trust that even in the challenge this morning, I trust we are encouraged. I trust we will have heard from God in some way, and we will be strengthened to make the choices we need to make. Let's pause and let's pray together. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for the immensity of your love. We cannot begin to describe how high and deep and wide your love is. But we thank you for it. We thank you that we live in the experience of your Father's love. And Father, our response today is, in some measure, to choose to be aware, to choose to love, to choose to live in the light. And Father, thank you that in your love, you are faithful and true. And we declare, Father, that we will seek as far as we can, we will seek to trust you with the whole of our lives. To trust you when we're in places that are difficult for us. We choose for you. And we ask that your blessing, your encouragement, your strength and your courage will be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.